Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for being good this morning, for being kind and gracious to us. We thank you that we have people in this church who will serve each other for the glory of the King. Lord, as we come before you this morning, we come humbly before you and before your word. We come submitting to the power and authority that your word has over us and your spirit has over us. As we dive in this morning, Lord, help us to see what you have for us to know from your holy scripture, your good and perfect word, by your spirit and likeness. That is our prayer this morning. In the name of Jesus, amen. 10.5 years ago or so, Allison and I came to First Baptist Church Plaquemine, and we were charged with leading the youth. And so we gave thought to what were some of the big ideas that we wanted to teach our teenagers. Clay, I think he must... Are you here, Clay? Clay was in sixth grade. We were reminiscing last night. And Clay moved into seventh grade at that time. And one of the things that I wanted our younger folks to see was that the Christian life is a journey. It is a movement from where you are to where you need to be. And even on the back of the shirts you'll see this morning, you see journey spelled really weird, but it is, the Christian life is a journey, and you are making progress each and every day. And it is a joy to see our teenagers, as well as many adults, making progress in a spiritual journey. Knowing that, man, there are days that we just mess up. There are days we don't quite believe what we need to believe. There are days that we don't submit the way we need to submit. But God's people, by the grace of God, always make it back to the path that He's called us to live on. And that is the grace of God moving in our lives, humbling us, chastening us, disciplining us. But the journey, nonetheless, is to someone. And the journey that we're all on is to a person. It is not necessarily to a place. And I love the fact that we sang about the place of heaven this morning. But heaven is not heaven without Jesus. The journey leads us to a person, and His name is Jesus. My hope this morning for us as we get into God's Word is that you would draw near to Jesus so that death and oppression, which are the two kind of ideas we're looking at this morning, so that those things pale in comparison to the person we are seeking, and His name is what, church?
Jesus.
It's Jesus. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open up to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 18 this morning. I want to remind you that we are in our campaign of 2016, which is Each One, Reach One. I invite you to pray and continue reaching out to someone, reaching a person in 2016, and reaching them with a message that we've had made our theme in Ecclesiastes, and that is this: hope in God. We are trying to reach people to say hope in God, because hoping in this world or despairing in this world is not going to get us where we need to be, and that is to our destination, and that is to Jesus. We want to hope in God, and Ecclesiastes as a book has taught us this. When you tried pleasure, the preacher tried things, he tried people, he tried relationships, he tried all of these things, and they didn't lead him to a satisfaction like the Lord did. In fact, they led him to depression, they led him to discouragement, they led him to the truth that there's nothing under the sun in this created world right now that is going to satisfy us like hoping in God will. Last or 2 weeks ago, I encouraged you to go to the cross. Go to the cross. When everything seems hopeless, go to the cross. That's where we need to be. So this morning we begin in verse 18. If you're with me, say amen. I want to hear you this morning. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is what? Good, you're with me. That God is testing them that they might see for themselves that they are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beast is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beast, for all is, say it with me, vanity. All go to one place, all are from the dust, and to dust all will return. Verse 18 has challenged many folks, and Michelle, if you can pull verse 18 back up. Verse 18 has challenged many folks and said, whoa, well then, is this the Bible teaching evolution now? Right? I said in my heart that God is testing them that they might see that they are but beasts. And if you read that verse and just pick it out, someone might pick it out and say, oh yeah, see, we're just all evolving. There's nothing greater. But I want us to recognize when we get here is that that's not what the preacher is telling us. Because you read verse 19 with verse 18, right? And verse 19 says, because what happens is the same. In the light of, we are like beasts in the fact that when we're all going to die one day, right? Not that we're not made in the image of God, because that's clear in Scripture, but that we're all going to die one day. His point is that we're all going to die. We're all temporary. And in fact, when you look at the end of verse 19, you see it up there when it says, for all is what? Vanity. This life is going to pass. This life is going to pass away. So here's my question for you this morning to be thinking about. Here's a stark reality. You will die. And some of us sooner than others. But you will die. There will be a day in which you breathe your last. And some live petrified of that day. Did you know that in the world today, there is a movement to try to get the brain and download all of the information from a human brain and load it onto a computer? I kid you not. Cryogenics. Part of this process of making people last forever. Download your brain to a computer so that when you die, your family and you can have you even longer. This world is afraid to die. Many in this world are petrified of that day. But Christian, I hope that you see with the songs that we have sang this morning, songs we've sung this morning, and through the Word of God, that we do not fear the day we die. We do not fear the day we die in the same way that the world does. Because we believe what Jesus said when he talked to Martha, when he said, I am the, what? Help me out, Sunday school class. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. This is the hope that Christians look to, and this is the hope that questions many. This is the hope the idea that many say, well, you know, I just might as well have as much fun here as I can because this is what it's all about. And when you look at people and the decisions they make in their lives, and maybe even internally, are people making the decisions that they're making because they believe there's nothing else to come? Think about a credit card, for instance. Some would say, well, I don't have the money now, but I'm going to pay for it with my credit card because I need now in case I never get it. I better get it now while I can. Get it while the what? Getting's good. This is the idea that comes across. Christian, may our minds not think this way. May our minds think hoping in God. That He controls sovereignly, moves over every moment that passes before us and behind us. It is not our task to worry, to go into debt, to compromise our values or our morals to get something that has not come from the hand of God. We will all die one day. But as the Bible says, your days are what? Numbered. You're not going to add to them, and you're not going to take away from them. We hope in God. But look in verse 21. Quite interesting. The preacher, after saying what he did, all go to one place, all are from the dust, and to the dust return. And look at his question in verse 21. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of beast goes down into the earth? Who knows? Verse 22. So I saw that there is nothing better than that man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Preacher knows he's going to die. But look back at verse 21. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of beast goes down to the earth? In other words, who knows what's going to happen after we die? What do we do with that? Is the preacher saying that there's no difference between man and beast? The preacher's asking this question, this empirical question of, well, who knows? Could it be? So what do we do with this? Let me tell you what we do with passages like this. You read them, and then you read them again and again, and then you read other passages around that, and you say, what is he saying? Let me share how I understand this, because man, this one has hit me hard. Here's what I think is going on. I believe that this preacher is here on a journey. And I believe he's saying, you know, who really knows? Ultimately, we don't know. We're putting our faith and our trust in God's Word. And at this point, when he's dealing with all of these things, and he's tried all of these things, and he's gotten to the point where he's looking around and he's evaluating, is he doubting? Is he wondering? Is he throwing that out there like, you know, who knows? Here's what we do know. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he makes a definitive statement. And I would like for you to read that with me. Ecclesiastes 12:7. And the dust returns to the earth as it was. And look what he says. And the spirit returns to, help me out, to God, who gave it. So we know that the preacher knows what he's talking about. But here he's asking this empirical question of who knows whether or not we go up and down, and that the end of life is, like many non-believers or atheists would argue, is what verse 22 would say. Who knows? You might as well just enjoy what you can while you can and get while the getting's good. That question, I believe, everyone has asked themselves. Have you asked yourself that question? You know, what really does happen after we die? Have you asked that question personally? If you have, if you've cared enough or thought enough about it to ask yourself that question, let me share with you what God's Word says about that. Can we know what's going to happen when we die? Can we really know? 1 John chapter 5 gives us some powerful words. Y'all with me? Say amen.
Amen.
All right. 1 John gives us some powerful words to answer a question like, who knows whether or not we go with God when we die? And 1 John writes this to you, to us, to you, and to me. John says this, I write these things to you who believe. So who is he writing to? Writing to believers. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might, what?
Know.
You see it? That you might know that you have eternal life. Can we know? Well, the Word of God says, John says to us, I'm writing you this word so that you may know that you have eternal life. Friends, I believe the Scripture wants us to know that we have eternal life. I believe He wants us to know that we have eternal life. Because if we know we have eternal life, we can live in this life like it doesn't matter as much as the next life. You understand what I'm saying, church? Jesus said, store up your treasures in... Oh, y'all can do better than that. Jesus says, store up your treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Store up your treasure in heaven. Live your life for the next. And Christian, that's where we need to be. John says, I write these things that you might know that you have eternal life. Now, John also wrote this passage in John chapter 17. What is eternal life then? What is it? Is eternal life just the length of when we die till the end of the world? Is eternal life defining a time? And I've shared this with you, church, before that I think it's very important. Eternal life, according to Jesus, is not merely defining time. And maybe that gets mixed up a little bit, translating back into English. But eternal life is a quality of life, not a quantity of life. Y'all say that with me. Eternal life is a quality of life rather than a quantity of life. And here's why I say that. And it's found in John 17, verse 3. Y'all read John 17, 3 to me, please. Go ahead. Does that say anything about the length? Does that say anything about quantity? Jesus said, here's what eternal life is. It is what? It's knowing me. Quality of life is defined as, do you know Jesus? That's eternal life. We talk about being on the journey. Everybody's journey is different. The Lord has given each of us a journey in life, and they're not the same. And we can't look at somebody else's and go, man, I wish I had their journey, or man, I wish I had theirs. That's not ours to worry about. Ours to worry about and be concerned about is, do I know Jesus? Am I pursuing Jesus like I need to? And that's why I appreciated what Brother Chaz taught this weekend. The point was not so much in every detail of the armor of God. And that's good. We need to know those things. But it's that the giver of the armor of God is who we need to be near. Oh, that's good, y'all. The giver of the armor is who we need to be near and seeking on a regular basis. So how do we get this eternal life? How do we know Jesus? How do we know Him? And let me tell you what the Bible teaches about that. How do we know Jesus? John said, I write these things to those who believe. Those who believe. And here is Christianity. It is not people who come to church or do certain things or sing songs. We looked at this last week. Jesus said, on judgment day, there were many who say, Lord, Lord, did I not cast out demons in your name? Did I not do many marvelous works and miracles in your name? And I'll say, depart from me, I never what? Knew you. Depart from me, I never knew you. Knowing Jesus is believing He is who He is. Not who we've made Him out to be, but who He is, who the Bible says He is. Knowing Jesus is believing. And it is a believing that continues to turn. We were in the back room, my small group. Who's here for my small group? All right, one, two, three. You're all here. Hey, guys. Yeah, I remember we were in the back room and we said, all right, I want y'all to look at the brick wall. And the back wall was a brick wall. Said, stand up and look at the brick wall so I could tell you guys I could say, well, we'll do it this way. You're looking at the screen, right? I said, all right, now I want you to turn and go to the stained glass. And sometimes people just kind of turn and look at the stained glass, and most of y'all this morning are going to just turn and look at it maybe and say, oh, okay, there's the stained glass. But that is not what the Bible talks about, is a believing that does something. The believing that the Bible says to know Jesus is not just looking at afar and recognizing, yep, that's stained glass. But it's turning and going toward that, on a journey to try to get to the stained glass and investigate it and look at it and really get to know it. Recognizing Jesus is doing nothing more than what demons did and what those in Matthew, the end of Matthew 7 did, is doing maybe great things in his name. But knowing Jesus is coming and pursuing and finding him and seeking him on a journey each and every day. Jesus said it like this, and this is the old biblical word for knowing. He said, unless you repent, unless you turn, you will likewise perish. Unless you turn, you will perish. Unless you turn and pursue the Lord Jesus. In death, knowing Jesus. Let's continue on Ecclesiastes 4. Y'all with me?
Yes, sir.
All right, here we go. Ecclesiastes 4. In death, we know Jesus. In death, we know Jesus. Look in chapter 4, verse 1. Again, I saw the oppressions. So here's the preacher looking around, and he sees oppressions that are done under the sun. People oppressing people. People forcing people to do things that they don't want to do. People bullying people. People enslaving people. I saw this, and behold, the tears of the oppressed. They had no one to comfort them. And on the side of their oppressors, there was power. And there was no one to comfort them. You know, oppressors take authority that they have, power that they have, and they abuse it. And they belittle others and take advantage of others who may not be as powerful. And I thought, here's how he thinks. And I thought, the dead who are already dead are more fortunate than the living who are still alive. In other words, you'd be better off dead than oppressed. And there are probably many people in our world today who say, Lord, take my life. There may have been times in your life where you've said, Lord, just take me home. I'm sick of this oppression. Verse 3. But better than both is he who has not been, and yet been and has not seen evil deeds that are done under the sun. Look, it would have been better to not even be born, he's saying. So how do we deal with this? You know, there are millions of people around the world who are oppressed. And one of the great manifestations of sin in man is that he will take someone who is unable to defend his or herself, him or herself, and will use that to their advantage to gain from that. And that is sin. That is the heart and the wickedness that is deep down in man's heart. Did you know that people of color used to be enslaved because of the color of their skin? That's oppression. Did you know? North Korea. People are put in jail for years for taking a sign off the wall of the emperor that the government has placed there. How about in China? People are put in jail and enslaved if they confess Jesus. Did you know that Christians are being destroyed in places like Pakistan, places like Syria? Did you know that one of the largest mass shootings, which we see, these jihad attacks recently, was a group that went into a church, or into a school rather, and if they could not recite the Muslim prayers, they killed them on the spot. Children at school. Did you know that on Easter Sunday, as Christians gathered together in a public park to worship Jesus on Resurrection Sunday, this past week, that 65 people were killed? Yeah, you hear about it when they do it, when it's not targeting Christians in the news, but you don't hear about it so much when it's targeting Christians, do you? Yeah, more people were killed on Easter Sunday than were in Brussels. Because they were Christian. That is oppression. It is taking power and guns and bombs and doing things because of the evil that is in man's heart. Any Marines we have in the house here this morning? Any Marines or ex-Marines? All right, Jason. Is he the only one? All right, Jason, you're the only one. Do you know the motto or the slogan of the Green Berets? No. All right, I'm going to teach you something about the motto of the Green Berets. The elite forces. The Marines, right? Green Berets are Marines. Am I right? Was my right, Steve?
Army.
Okay. Well, I'm way off. That shows my ignorance. All right, Green Berets, Army. Army, Green Berets. Their slogan is De Oppresso Liber. That's Latin. De Oppresso Liber. And you know what their slogan means? The Green Berets. To liberate the oppressed. The slogan of the Green Beret, the elite army, to liberate the oppressed. How do we handle this? The preacher comes before and he says, I see the oppression in the world, and it'd be better for them to be dead or never even born. Did you know there are 36 million people today, adults and children, that are enslaved in trafficking, human trafficking? 36 million people. What do we do with this? Well, here's what I think for us. We get involved. We try to help these situations. We do what we can. I encourage each of you to be involved in somehow helping oppression. And it goes down not only from all those around the world, but it comes into our own schools and families. And when we see oppression, here, how does the Christian interpret this? Here's how the Christian interprets that. I see a bully at school, or I see a bully in my house, or I see a bully at church or friendships or wherever I am in my clubs. I see something going on, and I see that sin within the heart of someone is doing something that it shouldn't. And I want to share to each one of you, there is an oppressor in each of you, and it's sin. And Jesus made it very clear in John chapter 8. He said this, truly, truly, I say to you that everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Look it up here. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a what? We are being oppressed by this enemy called sin who's within us. And just as those around the world say it'd be better off to be dead than to be oppressed by sin. Christian, I would say the same thing. Sin loves to rule over us, and sin loves to dictate over, and that power abuse loves to do what it can. Jesus even told the religious folks, you're a slave to sin as long as you're doing what you're saying. And this is what he's doing here. What do we do with this? You need to start right at the core, friend. Jesus said, if you are truly my disciples, if you do what I believe, you are truly my disciples, then you will know the truth. And what happens? Can you help me out? And the truth will set you free. There is oppression by sin going on even within us, and we must be freed by the sin. And the Bible tells us, who frees us from our sin? Church, who does? What's his name?
Jesus.
His name is Jesus. And so we get back to the same result. The same thing. Is there life after death? Well, let's know Jesus. And know that we can have eternal life after death. Is there oppression going on under the sun? Yes. Is there oppression going on even within you? Yes, be freed by knowing Jesus. One of the things I shared with my small group was this. Here's a great illustration. Think about your life every day as a gardener. Okay? Think about your life every day as a gardener. You wake up in the morning, and what does a gardener do? Anybody, any gardeners in here? Anybody who does gardening? Okay. What do you do? I know, Brother Bill, you've got these awesome things in your backyard, these flowers and stuff. What do you have to do on a regular basis when you are tending a garden? What do? Walk out? You pull some weeds, right? You have to take care of the problems that are going on in your garden. You find bugs there? What do? You spray them down, or you squish them, or you whatever you have to do. You protect what you're growing. I wish Miss Joyce were here this morning. She could have been a good example. You garden. You protect what's valuable so that what you're protecting can bear fruit or bear a flower. There is oppression. There is sin that is growing in each one of our lives. And Christian, here's what I'm encouraging you to do. Tend your garden each and every day. Teenagers, tend your garden each and every day. Wake up, go into the garden, and find evil desires or things that are in you that are trying to manipulate you and control you and power you and diminish who you are in Christ. And you take those things that are, those desires that are welling up in you. Young children, sometimes it's, well, I don't need to listen the first time. Or I don't need to listen to my mom or dad. Or I need to have this, even though I've been told I can't have it right now. These are all desires that come up within us. And we have got to fight them through the power of the Spirit of God. So here's what we do. Here's the practical. John said, I write these things to you who believe that you may know that you have eternal life. How do we battle the lie of oppression? How do we battle the lie of we need this or that or the other? We battle it with the truth. And so, friends, here's what I encourage each of you to do. As you wake up each and every morning, if you're going to tend your garden and the sin that grows and the weeds that try to overtake you, you battle it with the truth of God each and every day. And when sin comes and says, you need this thing to be happy, you say, you know, I really don't. I just need Jesus to be happy. I just need to pursue and know Jesus. When the sin wells up within you and says, oh, I'm incomplete without this other person in my life, you say, no, that's not true. All I need to know is Jesus. And I have everything that I need because Jesus is better than any man or woman that I could know. When sin wells up within you and says, oh, if I had this thing, it would make me happy. Or if I had control of this area, I'd be happy. Or if I had this job, I'd be happy. You step back and you say, no, God is sovereign. He's going to give me and provide for me everything that I need. You battle all of these roots that and weeds that come up with the truth of God. Do not let sin oppress you. The preacher says that you're better off dead than oppressed. And so, friends, I want to invite you to come be free in Jesus this morning. Come be free in Jesus. Jesus is offering freedom from your sin, and he's offering you to be a slave unto God. He's offering you to be under the good and righteous ruler of God rather than sin. So there may be some of you this morning that need to run and turn away from this wall and turn and start to pursue Jesus Christ. And say, I want to be free. I want to know Jesus. If that's you this morning, I pray you do business with the Lord Jesus and say, Father, forgive me. I want to know Jesus. I want to be a child of God. I want to know Jesus and be set free from the bondage of sin and death. That may be you this morning. I invite you to come and do that. Christian, maybe you are overtaken in your garden with the oppression of sin. Maybe you are clouded under and you feel like, oh my goodness, what happened to my life? And you let sin oppress you. And that the battle is the same for you. Oh, Jesus, I need help. Oh, Lord, I need help through the power of the Spirit of God in my life. And what do you do, Christian? Here's what you do. You start picking. And you start battling these desires one by one because life's a journey. And you're not going to pick them all in one day, but you get that one. And you say, yep, that is a lie. I don't need that. That's a lie. I don't need that. And that's a lie. And I'm going to learn the Word of God so I can battle all these lies that come. And you pursue Jesus, and you know it. Here's the question. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Let's pray together. Father, we've seen death. We've seen oppression. We've seen two things that can destroy us. That can destroy our spirit. But Lord, we cry out, oh, save us, Lord. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray, oh God, rescue us. Rescue us. Lord, it is our simple prayer this morning. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.